Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. That beautiful prelude was titled, I Love You, Lord. And that is what we are here to do, to love God and worship. If you look at the top of the page, I've written a sentence on the theme of today's worship. Facing temptation and spiritual warfare is woven into a life of following Jesus. So in the scriptures and hymns, you'll hear those themes of standing up against temptation by remaining in Christ. I invite you to take a moment of silence and maybe just to say in the silence, I love you, Lord, and then we'll stand for our greeting. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. The Apostle Peter instructed the church, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brothers and sisters throughout the world. The great Reformation hymn written by Martin Luther, number 110, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Thank you. Please join me at the common prayer, and we begin with the mutual blessing. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our holy and heavenly Father, you know the pain and misery of our world, and you have come to us in Jesus Christ to show us a new world. We thank you that our champion was pure and strong and good. He was obedient to you at every point of testing, and he relied on your word and Holy Spirit to carry him through. Your son refused the easy way and took the hard way for our sake. For a Savior who defeats our greatest foes, who forgives sins, who heals disease, who defeats death, and who will not be bullied by evil, we are grateful. Open our eyes to the battles that rage around us, and may your Holy Spirit keep us alert to the deceptions of temptation. Who has a God so great as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Cover us with your protection, and may your holy angels surround us. What a privilege to gather in your name and to wait upon your presence. In silence, I invite you to wait on the presence of the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And the first order of business is for those on the aisle to sign the registration pads and pass them down. If you're a visitor or regular attender, we're glad you came here today. If you give us your address, we'd like to send you a little letter of welcome. And our slogan is that there are 100 good churches in town, and we're just one of them. And we believe that God is sending us people who need to join this church. And if you've been visiting them for a while, I'd love to talk to you about what it might mean you to become a member of Main Street United Methodist Church. We've begun a new tradition of having our Methodist men meet on the second Saturday at 8 o'clock, and we had 25 men yesterday, a wonderful breakfast, and an incredible program about a Jewish hero during the Revolutionary War that was from here in Greenwood. You have a chance to be involved in mission today, and you don't even have to skip lunch. You can come down to the fellowship hall. There'll be a meal there. We're going to pack over 50,000 pills in about 2 hours for our mission to Honduras. So you can be involved in foreign missions right after church today. Our Wednesday gatherings continue at 5 o'clock, followed by programming. We do ask that you make reservations. The engine room of our church is not in here. It's back in the back hallway. It's our chapel. And we pray there every Thursday evening from 6:30 to 7. We pray about 7 different ways, and you don't have to pray out loud. So come join us on Thursday and see what God is doing through prayer here at Main Street. On the witness stand today is our youth pastor, Phil Saunders.
Good morning. I was joking around with Kathy in the office the other day about speaking this morning, and I've spoken a couple times, and those couple times I talked about how Heidi and I met and fell in love, and then we got engaged. So just to preface, I am not up here to tell you that we are expecting. That's not the point. I'm here to just give a quick little update about my past year. I've been here a little over a year. So just kind of update you guys about what's going on in the youth ministry and the exciting things that are coming up. First, to start, is something that I'm really proud of. I don't really talk about it a lot, but our attendance. When I first got here, we were averaging about 8 students a week, and now we're averaging closer to about 20 a week, which is awesome. We've covered a lot of different topics in the past year. They just wrapped up a Sunday school little section on apologetics. Skylar McGinnis actually kind of took over one Sunday and ran with it. It was awesome. We did on Thursday mornings in the fall, we did a 6:30 a.m. Bible study for students before school, which was great. We did a variety of different discussions on those mornings. We've covered Romans. We've done some tough topics here and there during our coffee house on the last Sunday of every month. And then we also started a new series in the fall called Fireside Sundays. And it was kind of a joint effort. We kind of thought it up in hardcore, actually, one Thursday morning. We were talking about what can we do to break things up a little bit and get off campus and away from the kind of stuffy, kind of monotonous thing we do every week. And so we decided that on Sundays for about a month, we would go off campus and we'd have different host homes. We'd do a big bonfire and s'mores and chili or soup or and that was awesome. It was a great way for us to kind of reconnect as a group, get away from the church building, and just get back to the basics of just fellowship and devotion and just having fun and remembering, you know, who we are as a group and what our call is. We've covered a lot more, but I won't go into a ton of detail. In terms of what's coming up, we have, starting in February, we're kicking off a 13-week confirmation class, and we have currently 9 students enrolled to be confirmed this spring, which is great. This weekend, we actually on Friday, we leave to go on our ski trip. So please be praying for us, especially the leaders, as we head up to Virginia to go skiing for the long weekend. We'll be back on Monday. And we have 18 going this year, going skiing, which is great. In July, July is a really big month for us this summer. We start off July with our mission trip to Nashville through Radius Camps. We'll be there for a week doing inner city mission work, working with Bible schools and homeless ministry there. And then 2 weeks after that, we're traveling back to Panama City Beach, Florida, to Big Stuff, which is a huge youth conference down in PCB. It's about 5,000 people at this camp. It's awesome. Something locally we're gearing up is for Disciple Now. About once or twice a month, I meet with all the area youth pastors for lunch, and we are planning Disciple Now, which is a citywide in-town retreat. Students will stay here at the church. They'll stay at various churches, and they'll go see speakers in the evenings and in the mornings. And then on the Saturday morning of that weekend, they will take 2 classes, and they get to choose the 2 classes that they take. And we'll offer a variety of classes from a guy talk, girl talk, relationships, how to pray, what it means to be called to ministry. We have a missionary coming to give a missions class. And one thing that I'm really excited about that I'm kind of on the planning team for is a parents-only class. And that'll be a class for parents and any other adult who works for youth. And it just kind of covers youth culture and what it means to be a youth in today's society and the struggles that they go through. And the hardships that they face and the temptations that they face and how to deal with that as a parent and as an adult leader in their life. So that's something that I'm really excited about. In terms of just the ministry as a whole, I'm really excited about what God is doing in little ways and in small ways. God is working in every little area, and if any of you would like to get involved with the youth ministry here, please come see me. I'm always looking for people to come hang out with us on Sunday nights or on Wednesday evenings during gathering. Even if you don't want to come and hang out with us on Sunday nights, we have dinner at youth on Sundays. If you want to volunteer to make dinner one week, that would be great. It would make it easier on the moms who prepare dinner every week. But please come see me. I'd love to have you. The kids would love to have you. And I just thank you guys for everything that you do to support the ministry. And yeah, go youth.
If you think that Phil is a really cool guy and that he married way above himself, please wave at him. Okay, you're... One of the skills a congregation needs is not just to listen to energetic preaching, but to listen carefully as God's Word is read. Kathy Bailey's our lay reader today.
Our scripture lesson this morning is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 25. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and goodly cities which you did not build, the houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and cisterns hewn out which you did not hew, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, take heed lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the peoples who are round about you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt, against the Pharaoh and all his household, before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as at this day. And it will be righteous for us if we are careful to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. This is the word of the Lord.
Psalm 91 is a Hebrew psalm which celebrates God's protection. And we know that from the rabbis in the time of Jesus, it was seen as a psalm of spiritual warfare. It should not surprise us that it is from verses 11 and 12 of this psalm that Satan misquoted Scripture to Jesus. Please stand. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For the Lord will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence, and will cover you with his pinions. Under the Lord's wings you will find refuge. God's faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the day, nor the arrow that flies by night, nor the pestilence that stalks at noonday, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For God will give his angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and serpent you will trample underfoot. Because they cleave to me in love, I will deliver them. I will protect them because they know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. I will satisfy them with long life and show them my salvation. I want the children now to come forward and join Phil Saunders and Kathy. Congregation may be seated.
Good morning. How are you guys doing? Good, good. So, does everyone know how to play Simon Says? Yes? Okay, we're going to play a game of Simon Says, all right? Simon Says, stand up. Simon Says, turn around. Simon Says, set your head. Simon Says, turn around. Sit down. Oh, nope. Got him. All right, we're going to try again. All right. Simon Says, stand up. Simon Says, pat your head. Simon Says, pat your head and rub your tummy. Simon Says, stop patting your head. All right, we'll try one more time. One more time, okay? Will's going to keep going. Good job. All right, Simon says, be still. Simon says, smile. Simon says, frown. Simon says, jump up and down. Stop jumping. Almost. All right. All right, have a seat. Have a seat. So, we all know the rules of Simon Says, right? If Simon says do something, we do it. If Simon says don't do something, then we're not supposed to do it, right? Those are the rules. So, in the rules of real life, we're supposed to do what the Bible says, correct? Right? Well, the trick is that sometimes Satan is going to try to tell us what to do, and he's going to try to trick us up and get us to do bad things, correct? Right? Okay, so if the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, then Satan may come along. Say you're in the store and you see this really awesome toy that you really want, and your mom and dad won't let you get it, but you're like, oh, I really want that. That's so awesome. And you sneak it into your pocket because Satan is telling you, you can get it. It's cool. No one will ever know. But then what happens? You get in trouble because you probably set the alarm off trying to walk out the door, right? Yeah. So that's one way that Satan may lie to us. Or what if the Bible says, love your enemies? And so you're on the playground one day at school and this bully walks up and throws a rock at you. Satan is probably going to say, you better go over there and give that kid a knuckle sandwich, right? So Satan's going to tell you to pick a fight. But the Bible tells us what? Love your enemies. So we're supposed to turn the other cheek, right? Walk away, don't let it get us, right? Or what if the Bible says, thou shalt not lie? And you're at home and you're horsing around and you break your mom's favorite china. Oh boy, that's a big one. And mom comes home and she's like, what happened here? Why is my favorite china all messed up and broke? And you're like, oh gosh, what do I do? And Satan is on your shoulder and he's saying, don't tell her. And so you lie to your mom and you're like, little sister did it. And then you get in trouble, right? Because you lied. So Satan tries all these different ways to get us to be bad and do bad things, correct? Did you know that Satan tried to trick Jesus into doing bad stuff as well? Yeah, it's actually what we're going to learn about today in our sermon lesson. So Jesus is out and Satan comes along and he tries three different times to trick Jesus. You know what Jesus does? He ignores him and he uses scripture. Defeats Satan. So this is what we have to, the lesson we have to learn is that we have to use scripture when Satan is trying to come at us and get us to do bad things. If we spend time in scripture and learn God's word, then we are better prepared to battle Satan when he comes along, correct? Right. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, help us to do what Jesus did.
Help us to do what Jesus did.
Help us to do what the Bible tells us.
Help us to do what the Bible tells us.
Instead of listening to Satan.
Instead of listening to Satan.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
The article I published in yesterday's paper is a brief summary of today's message. Copies of the sermon are to the left, as is a sermon of John Wesley that's part of our doctrinal materials that covers the same topic. If you look on the back of your scripture sheet, I want to have a brief lesson in church history. The early Christians had a vivid sense of evil, and the earliest form we have of a baptismal promise goes back to Rome about the year 215 with Bishop Hippolytus. This is the earliest record we have of a baptismal vow. When the elder takes hold of each of them who are to receive baptism, he shall tell each of them to renounce, saying, "I renounce you, Satan, and all your service and all your works." You will see how that language is continued in the church through the 4th through the 8th centuries, and even in the present day. The current Book of Common Prayer, the current Church of England, the current Roman Catholic and Lutheran vows, which oddly enough are identical, and the current Russian Orthodox Church. The early church and churches to the present have an explicit renunciation of evil. In 1989, when we instituted our new baptismal services, the Methodists had had no renunciation since we threw away John Wesley's Sunday service. And so in 1989, we rejoined the center of the Christian tradition on baptism, but we did not go quite all the way. And I want to read that for you. "On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves?" I'm glad that in 1989, we rejoined the early and historic church, and that we have a very vivid understanding of the evil from which Christians are to be separated. Our text is the classic passage on spiritual warfare. At the middle are three temptations of Jesus. In number one, the battle begins. In verse 11, the battle is over. "Then Jesus was taken up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he fasted 40 days and nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter came and said to Jesus, 'Since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'Since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." This is the word of the Lord. There is a yearly media frenzy about the Super Bowl commercials. There is the game, and then there are the commercials. And they are the most expensive in the world, and I look forward to them. One from 2013 starts with a 30-something man sitting in a cafe. As the waitress brings coffee, he gazes out the window at workmen posting a billboard for the new Mercedes CLA. Suddenly, an evil-looking man played by Willem Dafoe sits across the table, and the Satan figure says, "Nice car." "Sure is," the young man agrees. The devil, with pointed, polished fingernails, holds a gold fountain pen in hand and says, "Make a deal with me, kid. You can have the car and everything that goes with it." The background music throughout the commercial is, appropriately, the Rolling Stones rock and roll classic, Sympathy for the Devil, and some of you may know the lyrics. "Please allow me to introduce myself. I'm a man of wealth and taste. I've been around for a long, long year, stole many a man's soul and faith. Pleased to meet you. Hope you guess my name. But what's confusing you is the nature of my game." As the young man takes the gold pen, he visualizes himself in a series of scenes. In the first, he drives his new Mercedes to a red carpet ceremony, exiting the car with a gorgeous blonde, Kate Upton, on his arm. Fame and lust. In the next, he's at a club dancing side by side with his good buddy Usher. He now has A-list prestige. In the next, he's a popular model being photographed for magazine covers. He is envied. And finally, he jumps in his Mercedes to run away from screaming women, and he's driving in a Formula One race, and he crosses the finish line. It's the sin of competition. Folks, this commercial is pure male fantasy enabled by the devil's magic pen. As if someone has piped a video feed in this man's imagination, and you can see him slipping down towards darkness along with every man who was watching the commercial. Suddenly, we're back at the table in the cafe. The tempter asks, "So, what do you say?" Holding the golden pen, the young man stares at a medieval-looking hand-lettered Latin contract, then gazes out the window, where he sees the relatively low price of the Mercedes on the billboard, starting at only $29,900. "Thanks," he said to the devil, "but I think I've got this one." A disappointed devil vaporizes in a cloud of smoke. Our young friend is rescued from temptation not by his character, but by his own more than adequate checkbook. He has not rejected the devil's temptations. He already has the world for the car, and a full imagination. The commercial ends with the true lie cast in religious language. "This September, set your soul free. The Mercedes-Benz CLA starting at under $30,000. It's an old, old, old temptation story. As old as the Garden of Eden and the clever snake. As old as Israel's 40 years of wandering through the desert wilderness, as old as Jesus' 40 days of fasting and character testing. And the fact is, we human beings are temptable. Our desires are easily bent from right appreciation to wrong usage. And we blame God rather than blame ourselves. So when people come to me and say, 'Pastor, I don't know what came over me. How could I have done such a thing? All I wanted was to be happy.' I do not look down on them because I am them and they are my mirror." We are all in this temptation and sin and evil thing together. We are all combatants on the same moral and spiritual battlefield. No one is exempt, and everyone is under customized pressure, and everyone needs awareness and encouragement and accountability. You see, folks, our world is currently arranged to destroy people if they are not careful. And if they do not know in the words of the stones the nature of his game, meaning strategies of temptation in our own thin spots. Behind the appearances of our world is a real foe. Angelic, fallen, a leader of hordes, an evil and a liar, part of the cast of characters in a much larger drama. But beside us is a champion who can protect and defend us, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the story of his great testing is before us today. And I suspect that when Jesus first informed his disciples about this duel in the desert, that it took their breath away. From one who was there, they hear the story of what happened, of this great cosmic battle that went between Jesus' baptism and the beginning of his ministry. It is the battle without Jesus would not have had permission to go public. Now, if you'd had a camera on the 40th day of that fast, you'd have seen a very skinny Jesus, sitting in a cave on a mountainside, looking out across the chalky Judean wilderness with heat rising in shimmers of mirages. His lips were swollen, his eyes sunken, a half-drunk skin of water beside him, him waiting on something to happen for his Abba Father to give him permission to eat again, but knowing that he would choose rather to starve in the desert than to disobey God. But if you'd had a seat in his imagination, there would have been a flash of light and then a fiendish voice and then imaginary travel to Jerusalem and to a mountain and temptations that clawed at his very soul. The pure, innocent, sinless, virginal, obedient soul of Jesus face to face with the possibility and impersonation of all evil, clawing at him to get him to disobey God and forfeit the right to be the Messiah. It is the cosmic battle. It is the duel in the desert. And when it was over, there lays Jesus in the same place the vision started, only now the angels come and they minister to their hero. And he is refreshed probably by sleep and rest and food and water. And he begins to make his long journey back to Galilee to start the ministry of the kingdom and freeing captives. And where's the artwork that shows a skinny, famished, war prisoner Jesus walking back into Galilee? He always looks a little too robust to me. But see, if people tell you that the Christian life is easy, they're lying. If they tell you it's kind of a spiritual trip through a spiritual Disneyland where God is to provide you with one pleasant sensation after another on the way to, they're lying. It's a battlefield. It's why there's so many casualties out there. Because the fire is live and the casualties are real. My Christian life made a change. When I woke up that this really is a battle, I sat down with a young man about 2 months ago, an Afghan soldier, young man, PTSD, but like both of my brothers. And you didn't have to convince him, when vehicles blew up and friends were killed, that every day was a battlefield. It's not just good advice for happy living. It's a battlefield of character. We're not talking about some character in a red costume. We're not talking about some mythological cartoon figure. We're calling about a fallen angel, Lucifer, of great intelligence and power, who's been at this a long time, and who hates everything that reflects the character of God and wants to spoil it. Now, there is no cosmic dualism. There is no eternal standoff. He's going to be gotten rid of, but Jesus took him seriously. I'm not arguing for some boogeyman picture, somebody that tempts you with chocolate chip cookies. And folks, if the story of your life, if the things that have gone through your mind and the places that you have failed to temptation, were, if for any of us were made public, we could not show our face. Temptation is every day and all day long. Have you ever thought about doing something you ought not do and then are stunned at all the opportunities that come your way? Who does that? Who's laying traps for people in addictions and immorality? Who is running porn in front of men's eyes like cocaine? Who is sending suicide bombers into Paris? I believe in psychology and I believe in sociology and I believe in political theory. They just don't go far enough. And I'm not willing to give up the layer of Christian explanation that uses the word evil and talks about an organizing intellect behind it who delights in the pain of this world, who lit the fires of Auschwitz, who's behind every pogrom, and on a local level is consuming people with meth and heroin. We have a real enemy, one that Jesus faced. And there are three temptations, and he was hungry. Now, I fast one day a week. I'm not any kind of hero. Methodist pastors promised to do it. And, you know, about Thursday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, I would kill for a cheeseburger. But when I fast, my soul quiets and I listen, and my hungry belly reminds me that I need to be hungry for God. And since I have a problem with self-control, fasting gives me self-control in lots of other areas of my life. So Jesus fasted 40 days. Satan came to him at his weakest point and says, God doesn't care for you. Your father's not your father. He's letting you starve in the wilderness. Why don't you use divine power and turn these stones into bread, and I care more for you than the Heavenly Father. And Jesus' belly is aching with starvation. He says, no, man does not live by bread alone. You can't reduce life to appetites for food and sex and wealth and power and fun. I'm going to live on what comes out of the bread of my Father's mouth. And he won round one. And so Satan upped the notch and took him on a visionary journey to Jerusalem. And a hungry, weak Jesus is looking over the edge of the temple, almost 500 feet down, dizzying to the bottom of the Kidron Valley. And Satan says, this is the house of God, and you're the Son of God, and you're the Word of God. In Psalm 91, it says, take a flying leap, and the angels will lift you up. He wants to splatter Jesus all over the valley floor and get him off his turf. Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. I trust my Father. I don't need to have him prove himself in some kind of spectacular miracle to draw a crowd. And Jesus wins round two by leaning into the Spirit and leaning into the Word. And then Satan plays his biggest card. He takes Jesus on a visionary journey to some high place and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory, which really belong to Jesus. And says, you can have it now. You don't have to go to the cross. Just bend the knee in front of me for one moment, and it's all yours. Take a shortcut. Don't obey God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Do you know what the ultimate question of life is? Who will you worship? Jesus is my Savior. He's also my champion. He's the victor over everything that corrodes human life, sin and evil and death and ignorance. He has ridden onto the battle of combat, and he has won, and this initial engagement gives him the power to go out and begin to proclaim the kingdom and heal the sick and finally crawl up on an old cruel cross and die and overcome it in resurrection so that we can know that sin and Satan and death and evil and ugliness and plague and all that is mean does not control the future. And I want to march under his banner. We got a strong Jesus. And when people come to me broken, folks, I refer them to doctors and counselors and therapists and lawyers. I'm really good at marshaling the best of resources. But I want them to know that they have one who can defend them and heal them and untangle them from the evils in which they have become involved. The early church believed in this reality. So did John Wesley, who wrote three sermons on it. And I don't walk around telling, saying the devil made me do it like Flip Wilson, because he ain't never made me do nothing. But he has tempted me, and he has lured me, and he has lied to me. But the door to temptation and evil is always opened from within. And you know as well as I do that there are things that claw at the souls and minds of every single person. And in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, in learning his ways of spiritual resistance, we can learn to say no and say yes to the life that he gives. That here at Main Street, people may find freedom in Jesus Christ. I'll just tell you, folk, I deal with the casualties. And this battle is raging everywhere. And it's time we opened our eyes and used all the resources that God has given. So quit giving in to that stuff. Take up the battle for your own soul. And you will find all kinds of resources coming your way. Now somebody might say, Phil, that sounds like a Baptist message. And I'll say, no. It's a Charles Wesley message. It's a Wesleyan message. So I invite you to stand and sing with me a great hymn of spiritual combat from Charles Wesley. Please stand for hymn number 513. It is because we are Christian that we give. It is because we are disciples that we fund what this church is doing here and around the world. And I know you consider that not only a duty, but a high privilege. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. It was a great day in the kingdom for Pastor Phil. I was up very early. I finished his sermon. I went to the office. I then visited, I guess, 8 or 9 or 10 people in hospital and homes. And then I went out and preached this same message at Faith Home last night. Yesterday was the 5th anniversary of my father's death. And on that day, I was proud to be a Methodist pastor and to be about the work of serving God and His people. So it is with a full heart that I can sing with you today, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." Please stand. If Steve Driscoll will please come down and stand here in front of me. Steve joined our choir several months ago, has faced some big challenges in his life, one of which is his cancer. Larry Moore invited Steve to come be in our choir and sing, and Steve has found a home here. And what a delight it was to me last night to go out to preach at Faith Home and find Steve over on the gospel piano playing the hymns that we sang. If you will listen to these promises today, the renewal of baptismal promises, and after what we've said today, they should have some new edge and ring to them. So Steve comes today to renew his promises and to become an adult member of Main Street Church. Steve, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. Number 6, according to the grace given to you, Steve, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative in the world? And now on page 38. As members of Christ's universal church, we'll be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries. As a member of this congregation, Steve, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If you'll kneel here, Steve, let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the Holy Spirit dwelling within your servant Steve since he first trusted you. Fill him to overflowing with the same fountain of life. Bring him healing to soul and body. Stir in him the gifts and fruit of the Spirit, that this church may be full of the presence of the risen Christ and reach out in love to a lost and dying world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Steve, please stand. We're so glad God sent you with all your talents to Main Street United Methodist Church, and we welcome you as a new member. Now, I'm going to ask you to take your hymnal and just stand here, and then in the service our people will come up and greet you. So, folks, I invite you. I once heard of a Methodist pastor that made a terrible mistake. He stood in front of his congregation and said, "You can remain seated while we sing, stand up for Jesus." We're not going to do that. We are going to sing the first and last stanzas. Then I'm going to invite you to come up and greet Steve and tell him how glad you are that he's chosen Christ and that he's chosen this congregation. 1 in 4 of hymn number 514. I was talking with Josh this morning, and in a couple of weeks we're going to have Steve kind of playing a gospel piano concert about 10 minutes before the service. I am not your commander. I am your local training officer. And so I send you forth to a week of operations in the field. Do not violate your conscience. Do not take shortcuts. Do not cave in to that alien voice. Love the next person in front of you. Go out of your way to do good. Bear witness to the kingdom. And there you will find God's blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.